The epistle is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 12. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
On the first Sunday of this month, we heard the stirring call to arms St. Paul penned in the closing chapter of his letter to the Ephesians. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, he wrote. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Hearing these words, it's tempting to wonder whether Paul might not perhaps have been engaging on a bit of hyperbole, exaggerating for rhetorical effect. His cry seems almost too shrill to be believable. To be sure, we do face many temptations and trials in this world. But is it really the case that we struggle against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, even against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places? What Paul is describing here is total war, a sinister cosmic conspiracy to confound and conquer Christ's own. If it seems far-fetched, even beyond belief, like some kind of fairy tale with wicked witches and elves and fairy godmothers, it's only because that's what the devil would like us to believe. He wants you to think that things aren't so bad, that there's no rhyme or reason to the trials you face, certainly no broad conspiracy, that you should be able to handle them on your own without too much trouble. After all, his victory is that much easier to win if the devil can get you to underestimate him. There are times, though, when the scope of the battle seems much more clear. Times when the forces of evil are unclothed and the hopelessness of our human predicament becomes all too real. Then we see that wickedness predominates wherever we turn. People openly repudiate God's will, even take pride in embracing behaviors and values condemned by the Lord. A freedom and a right is claimed to do what is wrong. Life and love and labor and laughter, all good and precious gifts of God, are abused and misused to serve Satan's purposes. When those who are faithful get fed up with compromise and choose finally to speak up for what is right and stand with God, then they feel the full fury of the forces of evil. Then they realize that the fightings and fears are more than they can handle. Worst of all, that they aren't only out there, but also here, in the heart as well. And you can't just shake them off. And you can't cast them out. And you can't ignore them. They continue to attack, continue to condemn, continue to conquer your very best intentions and efforts. And then the final outcome seems far from certain. And defeat and death seem all too likely. The prophet Daniel and the apostle John both faced such fears. They endured times in which God seemed to have forgotten his people. To have forgotten his people or to have lost his power to deliver them. Rescue seemed farther off than ever before. Despair and disaster were camped right at their door. They could agree with Paul that the struggle was against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They recognized the desperate situation of God's people. They knew the power and intentions of the forces arrayed against them. But God showed Daniel and John something else as well. He showed them that powerful allies fight on behalf of God's people. Our struggle is indeed not against mere flesh and blood, but neither are our allies in the fight merely flesh and blood. God has committed his heavenly hosts to the battle against Satan. The powerful spirits he created in the beginning to serve him, angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, fight for us against the forces of evil. It's more than just a poetic expression when David says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." It's literally true that the Lord has commanded his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, that on their hands they will bear you up to prevent you from stumbling. The Lord used angels, for instance, to protect Lot from the lust and belligerence of his neighbors. An angel strengthened Elijah with food and drink when he was ready to die. A mighty army of angels watched over Elisha when the Aramean king sent a force with horses and chariots to capture the prophet. An angel preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar and were thrown into the fiery furnace. It was an angel who held the mouths of hungry lions closed so that they could not harm Daniel when he spent a night in their den. An angel warned Joseph to flee with Mary and Jesus to Egypt, where they would be safe from King Herod's reach. And Peter was released from another Herod's prison by an angel before he could face trial and execution. These are only a small sample of the many times the Lord has preserved and protected his people by means of his angels. Throughout the scriptures, again and again,
They appear as his messengers and servants, doing his bidding, watching over and delivering his people. And he has promised that they will continue to do so. Yet even this work pales in comparison to their activity revealed to Daniel in today's Old Testament reading and to the Apostle John in our text. In these selections from his word, our Lord guarantees that no matter how threatening things become, no matter how desperate they seem, the final outcome has already been decided. The angelic hosts of God under the command of the archangel Michael have evicted the old dragon, Satan, from heaven. He is filled with wrath because he knows his time is short. He has suffered a grave defeat, and his final judgment, his final punishment is certain. He had quite a scheme going. First, he would probe and prod, seeking out each individual's weakness. Then he would exploit it by temptation and enticement to sin, always attacking at the weakest and most vulnerable point. He was concerned only that he succeed in leading into sin. Persistence and opportunism characterize Satan's approach. But when he succeeds, then he would run straight to God to rat on us, to tattle, to say to God, "Look here, see what he's done? Hear what she said. Know what they thought. They blew it, disobeyed. Now punish that man. Throw the book at him. Give him what he so richly deserves." But as we heard this morning, things have changed. The accuser who accuses before our God day and night has been thrown down. Satan has been disbarred from the heavenly court. He's lost his standing. The bailiff won't let him approach the bench. He's prosecuted his last case. The judge has already decided on a verdict of not guilty for any and all who plead Jesus' blood and righteousness before the court. Because of the blood of the Lamb, they are cleansed from all their sins. Because of the testimony of the gospel, they have been declared innocent once and for all. The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God have come, and his Christ rules with grace, with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. We rejoice as those who share in our Savior's victory. The devil has lost the war. His fate is sealed. Christ holds the field forever. Nevertheless, as long as we remain on the earth, we must be on our guard. For the devil is now among us. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's come down to earth in great wrath. He knows the day of his final and total defeat is not far off. And he's intent on taking as many people as possible with him to destruction. Thus he roars and rages against those who belong to Christ, those who carry the scent of the blood of the Lamb. He's especially incensed that they will not join him in the abyss. And so he now pulls out all the stops to tear them from their Savior, to bring them to ruin, if that were possible. How comforting then for us to know that God has assigned angel guards to watch over you and to fight for you against the tempter's power. He invested the life of his son in you. He has no intention of letting you become Satan's prey. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms have more than met their match in the hosts of God. The angel army under Michael's authority, who evicted Satan and his rebel angels from heaven, who now stand guard to protect his people. Thus today we thank God, not only for the salvation won for us by his Son, but also for Saint Michael and all angels in God's service to serve us, to serve you, watching over and preserving you to the day of salvation. Thank God. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.